John chapter 14 from verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes to pass that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he is nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Are you struggling in the Christian life? You know, if you, like the rest of us, you would have to admit that a lot of it is hard. It's sometimes really difficult walking as a Christian in this world. And unfortunately, most of the time it's hard because we're not walking in faith. We're not walking in obedience. We're not trusting God. We're not believing his word. You know, we don't understand maybe what God's doing. And then we find ourselves in that very same place with the disciples that we're not tracking with God. We don't understand what he's busy doing. But you know, that's not God's desire. God's desire is for us to be focused on him, to be walking in obedience, to be walking in faith, to be walking in joy, to be led by his Spirit, to understand what he's busy doing. So remember in our story at this moment, they're in the upper room still with Jesus. Jesus is busy comforting his disciples because they are troubled. Remember he said, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot follow me. So these guys were troubled. Because he's going to heaven now, you know, he wants them now to make the transition from walking by sight, from seeing him visibly every day, now to walking by faith. And we think about John chapter 14. The whole chapter is still in this context of Jesus trying to calm them down because they are troubled. He wants them to walk by faith and not by sight. Because remember, he's going away now, but his ministry will continue now through his disciples. He said, greater works than these you will do, in verse 12. So how's the greater works going to happen? How's it all possible? As God has already foretold us such a long time ago in the scripture, he says in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. You see, the way that it's going to happen is through the power of God's Holy Spirit. The same ministry, but in a much greater way because it will be empowering of the Spirit, a greater capacity. Because when Jesus goes to his Father, his ministry won't be limited to him in his physical body anymore. Because think about it, when Jesus was with the disciples, he could only be in one location at one time. He was limited being in his physical body. But now you could say his body will be enlarged. As he goes away, the Holy Spirit will now come in and dwell his people that is called his body, the bride of Christ, and his Holy Spirit will be poured out on his people, on his church, and God will work in a different kind of way. Now is the time where God will start giving spiritual gifts to those in the body. As God wills, ministry will be multiplied greatly as it goes into all different kinds of directions through different kinds of people, but by the same Holy Spirit. You see, so Jesus is still trying to assure them, to comfort them, that it's going to be way better if I go away, because then my Father will pour out the Holy Spirit on you and you will be witnesses for me. So today, if you're taking note, Spirit of the Son of God. We're looking at the Holy Spirit today, God's Spirit. And the first thing, if you're taking note, God's Spirit, you know, number one, He is a helping Spirit. Look there again at verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, you know, since Jesus is going to his Father, like he said in verse 12, he's stressing the importance of obedience. As we walk in relationship with God by faith, obedience is such an important thing. As a matter of fact, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is directly connected to our obedience. You know, it's such a great thing when you feel passionate about Jesus. You say, I love Jesus, and I've got a passionate love for him. But the thing is, if you don't do what he says, then you're really fooling yourself, because that is not really love. You see, many Christians today are struggling in their relationship with God simply because they don't do what he says. It is such an easy thing. They're missing out on the abundant life that Jesus promised. They're missing out on the understanding that he wants them to have, on the direction that he wants them to go. They're missing out on the joy, on the contentment that they're supposed to have in this Christian life. You see, Jesus is ready to pour out his love and give direction, but oftentimes our disobedience keeps us from experiencing it. So Jesus says, keep my commandments. What is he speaking about? What is his commandment? Remember, he just demonstrated his love and his service to them by washing their dirty feet just a little while ago. And then the next thing he said in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do as I do. You'll do exactly as I've demonstrated to you. You will love like I love. And you're thinking like, what? No pressure, right? Like, this is heavy. How are we doing with that? How are you doing with that? Loving like Jesus loved. You know, loving completely, selflessly, serving others. Think about those people who are closest to you in your life. Your husband, your wife. I think about scriptures like 1 Peter 3 verse 7, you know, that tells us, husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding. And I'm thinking like, how many husbands can say, well, that's exactly what I do. I dwell with my wife. I understand her. It's amazing. What about your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers? You know, how are we supposed to love people like Jesus loves them? It's impossible. If we're honest, we have to admit, you know, we need help. We need help daily, momentarily. Look there at verse 16. This is Jesus' answer. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. You see, Jesus, first of all, he knows that we need help. And he says, I will ask my Father. You see, the disciples were worried, just like we are oftentimes worried. They were thinking like, Jesus is going to leave, and how will we know what to do? How will we go on? How will the ministry continue? How does he expect us to do this? But Jesus says, do not worry. I'm going to ask my Father, and he's going to send you another helper. Now, that word another in the Greek is the word allos. It means one besides. It means another of the same kind. And this is very important to understand, because Jesus says, I'm sending you a helper besides me and in addition to me. So I'm your helper, but I'm sending you another helper, but it will be one just like me. It means of the same kind. And so it's a beautiful picture of the Trinity of the Godhead, really, because, you know, Jesus the Son is asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And the thing that we have to understand, just like the disciples, is this means more help, not less help. But Jesus, when he goes away, there will be more help, because we will have another helper of the same kind. And we know that word helper in the Greek is the word parakletos. It means one who is called alongside to come and help you. You know, it really speaks about someone like getting legal counsel, getting an advocate, someone to help you, an intercessor, someone who comes to help you with your thing, with your trial, with what you are going through. And that is so great. That is such great news, especially if like me, and you feel like, well, you know, I can use all the help I can get. And if you feel like that, you know what? You can. This is what the study is about this morning. Another word for helper we see is the word comforter. And it's such a great comfort for us to know that I don't have to do this Christian life by myself. God doesn't expect that of me. He knows that I'm needy. He knows exactly what I need. And he says, I will give you a helper. I will supply for you to be able to do this Christian life. You see, as believers, we have a helper from God, a comforter, someone to comfort us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to direct us. It's sort of very similar to the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites in the desert. You know, God's direction. God was protecting them by this pillar of fire. He was protecting them by the pillar of cloud. He was giving them direction. He was giving them help. And this is like a very visible thing in the Old Testament, very similar to God's Holy Spirit work in our lives. God is the one moving. So, oh, now we're moving, you know, and it's a direction by the Holy Spirit. He says there a very important thing in verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. You see, this is the great news. This is not something, it's a temporary thing. It's not going to change. This is something that is forever. This is such awesome news that when you get saved, you will always have God's Holy Spirit with you. It's not like the Old Testament. You know, think back to Old Testament times. We know that God's Spirit has always empowered and helped people to accomplish his work. But it wasn't a permanent thing in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we read that God's Spirit came upon someone, but then we also see that God's Spirit departed from them. Just like we read about Saul in 1 Samuel 16:14. You know, we see God's Spirit coming upon a person for a moment or even for a season. It's like God's Spirit then departed from Saul and the Spirit came upon David. We read that David even said in Psalm 51 verse 11, he says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, Walter and I had such an interesting conversation the other day about the work of God's Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And if you think about people like Daniel, in the Old Testament, he was constantly seeking God. He was constantly on his face before the Lord, and there was a great work of God's presence in his life. He was often directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave a lot of revelation to Daniel. Right? And so he spent a lot of time in the presence. God's Spirit was often upon him, almost constantly. But then we find someone else like Samson. You know, Samson was called by God. He was set apart by God to use for his people. But Samson, we know, was most of the time walking in the flesh. So what we see in his life is God's Spirit came upon him. He brought a great deliverance, but then he just got into the flesh again, you know? So when the Holy Spirit was given after the cross, now we're talking like after Jesus went to the cross, the Holy Spirit was given to believers to remain with them, with God's people forever. That is such a great comforting thing. Even when we grieve his Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, Paul warns us in Ephesians 4:13, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes by the things we do, by the things we allow in our lives, we bring a grief to God's Spirit. But even then, the Spirit will not leave us. He may not be so clear. We may not hear very well what he's saying, but, you know, he may be grieved. But the thing is, he will never leave us. And it's such a privilege for the child of God to know that when God puts his Spirit in us at salvation, the Spirit will remain with us. You see, the great thing about the Holy Spirit of God is it doesn't discriminate. It doesn't come just upon certain people. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your color of your skin or, you know, your gender or the color of your hair. For everyone who believes will receive the Holy Spirit and he will dwell with them forever. And notice there it says he. It speaks about a personal pronoun. The Holy Spirit is not a it or a she. It is he. The Holy Spirit is not a force, it's not a feeling, it's not some kind of Asian woman in the shack. He is a person, he is the third person in the Trinity, in the Godhead. So The thing is now, where Jesus is no longer going to be able to be with them bodily, God's Holy Spirit would now come and indwell them. It's called verse 17. Look there. Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When he says the Spirit of truth, it's a reference to Jesus. We know that he is the truth. It's also a reference to the Word of God. John 17:17 says, your word is truth. So the Holy Spirit, we know, is the one who inspired the Word of God to be written. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, the Word is God-breathed. Literally, the Spirit moved people to write this Word of God down. But then, the same Holy Spirit now comes as a helper, and he comes to help us to understand the Word, to help us to apply the Word in our lives. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the Spirit of truth uses the Word of truth to guide us into the will and the work of God. So he is the Spirit of truth, and he will never lead us into anything contrary to the Word of God, because everything about him is truth. Now, this sort of makes you think, because there's a lot of weird things happening, strange things happening in places, in so-called churches today. A lot of things that are not of the Holy Spirit. It is of another spirit. And I want you to understand this very clearly, that just because something happens in a church-like setting does not mean it's the work of the Holy Spirit. You must understand that. You know, Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's what we're seeing all around us today, even in the church world. So even if true believers will get carried away with these things, with the fables, guess what? The Holy Spirit will still not leave them. He will still indwell that person. That's the promise that God gave us. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you? God said, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you make him your Lord, and when he becomes your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, and your body becomes a temple of God because the Holy Spirit abides with you. He will not leave you, but you know what? You can block him out. That's the unfortunate thing. It's very similar to if you have a radio, or you have a hi-fi setting or some kind of volume knob somewhere on a thing. The thing is, you can turn the volume knob down so you can't hear it anymore. Doesn't mean the volume knob is not there anymore. It just means it's turned down completely. And people do the same thing with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, they block the Spirit of God out of their lives by the things they do, by the things they allow in their lives, by not doing what God calls us to do in his word. And so then they don't hear him, and they think the Spirit is gone, but the Spirit has not left them. The volume has just turned down. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God is not a wise decision, because apart from the help of the Spirit, you know, we cannot live the Christian life that God desires us to live. There's no way we can do the Christian life without the help of the helper that God gives us. And then he says there, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, God's Holy Spirit has no relationship with those people in the world. The only kind of relationship the Spirit has with a person in the world is conviction. He convicts them of the fact that they do not know Jesus Christ. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ, but there's no other relationship because he's not living inside of them. It says the world neither sees him nor knows him. You see, the world cannot receive him, they cannot see him, and they cannot know him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the world lives completely by sight. The believer lives by faith. We know who God is because he lives in us. His Spirit testifies that he lives in us. He says that you know him because he dwells with you and he will be in you. Now, this speaks about the relationship the child of God has with him through the Spirit. You see, we need the Holy Spirit of God as believers. We need the Holy Spirit of God as His church if we want to do anything effective for God, if we want to be what He made us to be. After all, our verse, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, without the Holy Spirit, we become as a church just another religious organization. And there's a lot of that out there. A lot of man's ingenuity, man's wisdom, man's works, man's ideas, man's energy. This is not the church of God. The church of God is completely empowered by the Spirit of God, you know. We need the filling. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things we need most of all as a church of God today. We need God to pour out His Spirit, that His Spirit may move His church, just like His cloud moved the Israelites in the wilderness. That's what I love about the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts, we see these amazing things happening by the Spirit of God in normal people's lives, just believers, the apostles. You know, we know who they were. They're sitting on this side of the cross, and we see these guys that God uses, and we think, if God can use them, you know, God can use me too. God can use anyone. And that's the point, because it is all this great work by the Holy Spirit. So that's why the book of Acts is not really the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit through the church and the apostles. So Jesus, we know, is the head of the body. He's infinite. And now, you know, by the Holy Spirit is a way that He directs His body on earth, the church. That's what He uses His Holy Spirit for. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads the church, who directs the church, who sends the church, who warns the church. He's the one who empowers the church. He's the one who does everything that's worthwhile in the church. And now Jesus says to Him, this Holy Spirit, this Helper, He will dwell with you and He will be in you. So we see a twofold relationship that the believer has with the Holy Spirit. We know from the full counsel of God, if we read the whole Bible, the Bible speaks about threefold relationship we have with God's Holy Spirit. The first one is, He says, He will be with you. That is the Greek word para. That means He will come alongside of you. It means prior to receiving Jesus Christ, before you were saved, the Holy Spirit is dwelling with you. He is with every person in that sense. When the Holy Spirit, He will convict you, like I said. He will make you realize that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness, you need salvation, that you need Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the answer. And so then the next relationship we see there is, He says, and He will be in you. That is a different Greek preposition. That is the word en in the Greek. That means He will literally be inside of you. And we know that's inside forever, just as we see now. As when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer. When you are saved, you're not your own anymore. You were bought at a price by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He comes, He puts His seal on you as the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. You see, we see the disciples in Scripture. We see they move from para to en, these two Greek prepositions. We see it in John 20:22 that we're going to look at hopefully in a few weeks' time. It says, when He said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the place in the Scripture where the disciples were saved. This is after the cross, where Jesus paid for their sins, where He gave them forgiveness, and where they believed in Him. And He says, you receive the Holy Spirit. This is a time when they were born again and the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell them. Because even the Greek text there in John 20 speaks about immediacy. It indicates that it means receive the Holy Spirit right now, is what Jesus said. And we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 20. But the book of Acts is such a beautiful book because we find a further relationship with the Lord, with God through His Holy Spirit. And that is the word upon. A very important word, the Greek word epi, a different preposition. This speaks about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the disciples were saved, when Jesus breathed on them and they were saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them. But He said, now you have to wait. Wait before you step out of ministry. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes to empower you. He said to them in Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem. He's saying, wait until you are endued with power from on high. You know, what Jesus was telling them is, don't try to do ministry without the Spirit. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that Greek word epi, and then you will be endued with power from on high. That's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on or upon, that Greek word epi, and when he overflows us, that means he's not only filling us, not only living inside of us, but he's overflowing us, he's empowering us for ministry. That's the same thing we see in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, epi, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, that's what it's all about, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry, for serving, for witnessing, for all the work that God calls us. We need God's help. We cannot do the spiritual things in our fleshly bodies. We need the Spirit of God. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is telling them that as they are going to walk by faith and not by sight, they will still have his presence with them. And he's encouraging, I will come to you. He won't just leave them. He won't leave us to ourselves ever. He says, first of all, I send you a helper. I'm going to pray the Father and he's going to give you a helper. So there's no need for you to feel like an orphan. There's no need for you to feel troubled by that at all. And then he says, secondly, I will come to you. Jesus will come again as he promised. In John 14 verse 3, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we know there's no need to be troubled. There's no need to feel like an orphan child. When you have the helper, the Spirit of God, and you have the promise of Jesus Christ, that he will come to us once again. Number two, if you're taking note, the Holy Spirit is also an abiding spirit. Look there at verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. So he says, a little while longer, and the world won't see me, but you will see me. So what is he talking about? What is he trying to tell them? We know there's one sense in which he's referring to his post-resurrection appearances, to his disciples and to the believers, because after he was resurrected, he didn't show himself to the world, but he appeared to many of the believers. He was showing himself to them. But then the greater thing that he's saying is Jesus would also reveal himself to his disciples in a far greater and a far more powerful way after his ascension. Knowing Jesus through his Spirit would be a greater than seeing him with physical sight. He says, because I live, you will live also. So after all, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we read in verse 6. So we can live because Jesus lives, because he conquered sin, he conquered death for us on the cross, and he rose again. I love what it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, not only would they see Jesus, they would also now continue to live in Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. God will manifest himself to them in this way. Look at verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. This is such an awesome thing he says. I am in Christ and Christ is in the Father. He speaks about this amazing unity. You see, through the abiding Spirit of God, believers will know a life of unity. They'll know a life of relationship with God, that unity that God desires for us. Because as believers, we know the Bible tells us that we are in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. God's desire for us is unity. It is intimacy. It is this nearness, this great close relationship. That's even what Jesus prays for. Later, we're going to get to John 17, and Jesus prays for us, for believers, and he prays that we may be one, just as they are one. That's God's desire for us. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is so important. You know, Jesus says it again, the same thing. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Again, we're back to this subject of obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my word. Means, if you love me, you will do what I said. And what will result be? He says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. This is the result of doing what Jesus says. You'll experience the love of God. This is his desire. That's the way he created it to be. So if we walk in obedience, we take what Jesus says seriously, then we'll experience God's love. It's such an awesome thing. He says there, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He says, this is the one that I will reveal myself to. That word manifest in the Greek is an interesting word. It means to expose, to reveal, to show, to demonstrate. It means to declare. You see, and we as believers, we need to Jesus to manifest himself to us so we can be what we're supposed to be, what he called us to be. We need to see Jesus. He talks about the work of the abiding Spirit of God in the believer's life. In John 15, 26, he says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You see, that's part of the work of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He is the one who will show you Jesus. He will testify of Jesus. He will manifest Jesus to you. It will be like Jesus is with you when you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So this is Judas, and John is very careful to tell us it's not Judas Iscariot, right? He went out. He's busy with the dastardly deed at the moment. But this is not that Judas. This is another Judas. This is Judas, the son of James, according to Luke 6:16. He's also called Lebius. He's called Thaddeus in Matthew and in Mark. So this is a different guy. And he says, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I think it's a very good question. Jesus, how is this going to work? Because we thought you came to reveal yourself to the world. So what has gone? Has the plan changed? What is going on here? How is it possible to show yourself to us and not show yourself to the world? You see, but Jesus here was speaking of a greater manifestation than just knowing who he is. Do you know there are many people in this world who truly believe that Jesus is God, but they're not saved? We need to know much more than just who Jesus is. We need to have an intimate relationship with him in unity. Jesus, I will, you know, manifest myself to you. I will show myself to you in a far greater way. And I think to what Jesus said to them a while ago, you know, Matthew 13, verse 11 to 12. He says, it has been given to you, he's speaking to the believers, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So he says it again. It sounds as almost if he's not really answering Judas right here. But Jesus says, the one who loves me, this is the one that I will reveal myself to. The one who loves me, the one who does what I say, this is the one who will see me. This is the one that I will show myself to in such a great way. I will reveal myself to him. And again, we see that obedience is really something that opens or shuts the door to intimacy and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our obedience, if we're disobedient, if we don't do what Jesus says, then it's like we turn down that volume knob and we don't see Jesus as clearly. Let me ask you, what is Jesus saying to you this morning? I know what he's saying to me. There's many things he's saying to me personally in my life. What is he saying to you? What is he busy talking to you about? You know, if you're a believer, if you're saved, but you just feel distant and far from God, you feel dry, you just feel like, I don't have the joy of the Lord. You know, I don't feel God's presence. Let me tell you, it's never God's fault. It's never God's fault. Maybe it's because you're not doing what he's telling you to do. I mean, there are some other reasons too, but most of the time it's simply because we're not walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everything that God says to us to do is for our own good. John says in 1 John 5 verse 3, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, it's not heavy to do the things that God asks us. It's just our reasonable service as a believer. And that's how we have that intimacy with Jesus. That's how we stand in relationship with him. And then he'll have the opportunity to manifest himself to us and show us much greater things. You see, why would Jesus show you things, deeper things, if you don't take anything that he says to heart? If you're not serious about it, if you don't apply it to your life, then it'll be like throwing pearls to swine. So Jesus says, if you really want me, if I'm that relationship with you, or if you are one of those who seek me, who do the things I tell you to do, then guess what? I will show myself to you, man. I will manifest myself to you in a much greater way. Those who love the Lord and walk in his ways, they receive the leading and the direction from him because they hear, you see. And then a much greater thing, he says there, and my Father will love him. This is the greater thing here, that you will know the love of God by walking in obedience to Jesus. The more you seek him, the more you obey God in whatever he's trying to tell you, the more you'll grow, the more he'll show. And then he says there, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come and dwell with you. We will come and abide with you. You see, this is how God says, I will manifest myself to you. He will allow his presence to live with you, to abide in you. As Paul says, even in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You see, when God feels at home in your heart, he says, you know what? I'll come and live there. If it feels like my place, if this feels like a person who loves me, who does the things that I tell him to do for his own good, then I will come and live there. It's a beautiful picture. Charles Spurgeon said, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Do you know that God wants to be with you? What is God saying to you? Are you obeying him in those things that he's speaking to you? Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So this is now on the other hand. Those who don't love Jesus, those who don't do the things that he says, those who don't acknowledge him as the Son of God, to them Jesus is going to manifest himself also. But that's going to happen much later. Jesus is unfortunately going to manifest himself when he comes back in judgment to this world. That's the way the world's going to see him. That's the way that the world is going to that he's going to manifest himself to the world. But the thing is, right now, there's still time for lost sinners to turn to Jesus. Right now, there's still time to be saved. Right now, there's time to turn to God and to his love because his arms are wide open. And he says, this word is not mine, the Father's. Again, he's just emphasizing the fact that he's in total submission to his Father, and he's just telling them exactly what God the Father wants them to know. The third one, if you're taking note, the Holy Spirit is also a teaching spirit. Look there at verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. Jesus says, I'm telling you while I'm with you, because later you will see. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You see, here we see the Holy Spirit of God is also a teacher. When we're walking by faith, then the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit will help us with the things we don't understand. Isn't that such a great comfort to you as a child of God? God wants you to understand him. God has given you a helper, but he's also given you a teacher who abides with you. 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is like a built-in teacher who reveals God's heart to us, who teaches us about the things of God, the things that are important. That is exactly why our devotional life is so important. That's why it's so important to spend quality time with God in his Word. You need that quiet time that is set apart from the Lord, set apart from the world, a time where you can sit with his Word and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you from the Word, to apply this Word to your life, to bring your understanding of the things that God has said. It is so important to have that time when the Holy Spirit can teach you. I think of how many times in my own life God has given me something in the morning in my morning devotions, a scripture, and later on in the day I could see the scripture play out. God was either telling me of something that's going to happen, He was telling me about something in my heart, something that I need to change, something that I need to do, and as the day progressed, you see, oh, God told me this morning, and this is exactly how it's playing out now through the rest of the day. It's a beautiful thing. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just like Siri on steroids. It's something completely different. The Holy Spirit is infinitely better because it's God personally dwelling with us and teaching us as we walk in this Christian life. 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul says, "Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It's such a privilege for us as children of God to have God's Holy Spirit with us all the time. He's teaching us the things we need to know. He's teaching us the things that is important in the kingdom. It also says there, "And He will bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you." The Holy Spirit is also God's reminder. He will help you remember. It's not like your phone or like Siri where you tell, you know, your phone to remind you of a certain thing, maybe even at a certain place, because it all depends on you still. The Holy Spirit is actively reminding us of God's will, of God's way, of God's word. The Holy Spirit is busy forming us and growing us. He's the one who lays those things on our hearts, you know. He's that still small voice that will speak to you. As you're walking out, He'll say, "Hey, aren't you forgetting something?" And you're like, "What? What am I forgetting?" You need to go back and apologize to that person. You know, you need to go back and say this. Or maybe He says, "You know, right now you should do this. Right now you should speak to this person about the Lord. Right now is a great time to witness." The Holy Spirit will move. He will bring scripture to remembrance. You know, when you're busy talking to someone, the scripture will just come. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us, who convicts us, who directs us. Even as Romans 8:14 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You see, those who are being moved by God's Spirit, who are being taught by God's Spirit, those are being, directed by God's Spirit. God says, "Those are my people. Those are the ones that do that I say, because, you know, they are completely in one with me. I can move them as I want to move them." And like I say, even a reminder of Scripture. Isn't it great to know that God will remind you? You know what, even as I prepare for Bible studies every week, I would sit and study a passage and then, you know, scripture would just come to my mind. I think like, where does that come from? I should know. It's like the Holy Spirit reminds me of these great scriptures that I completely wouldn't apply myself. The same in life, you know, oftentimes I think like, I can't even think that I ever memorized a scripture, but the Holy Spirit reminds me of those things because that's part of His function in my life. God put Him there for a greater work, for a greater ministry in the life of the believers. That's exactly why we need to be in the Word. You know, I always think like the Holy Spirit can only remind you of the things that you put in yourself, the things that's in your mind, in your heart. If you read the Word, then the Holy Spirit can remind you. But how can He remind you of the things that you don't put in your own life? It's important. Verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's that great verse that our Calvary kids have learned just a few weeks ago, even on the online studies. Jesus is saying this to a frightened bunch of disciples. He says, "My peace I leave with you." That means I'm going away, but I'm leaving my peace behind. That's the idea here. I'm going away, but my peace will stay behind with you. And the thing is, if you have God's peace in your life, there's really nothing else you need. There's the total comfort, this total contentment, this total knowledge and trust in who the Lord is. And then He makes a great distinction. He says, "Not as the world gives." You see, we have to understand there is no true peace in this world, nor will there be until Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning as the King again. Our hope is not in politicians. Our hope is not in some kind of different model for our economy or different model for our society. There's no peace in money. There's no peace in banks. There's no peace in insurance companies. You know, on the other hand, there's no peace in anything that you can drink or smoke. People run, I just want some peace, and I run to all these different things to try and make peace, to try and attain peace, to try and get to a place of peace. You know, a lot of these things, it will temporarily take your mind away from the true trouble. But when it's over, or when you're sober again or whatever, then you guess what? You're right back to where you started, maybe even to a much worse place than where you started. There are so many promises in the world, but these things are empty. There's no peace in this world. Warren Wiersbe again, he said, people in the world walk by sight and depend on the externals, but Christians walk by faith and depend on the eternals. I love that. You see, Jesus says the peace of God, on the other hand, it's amazing. God's peace doesn't mean exemption from problems, doesn't mean that you're not going to have difficulties and trials and suffering in your life. That's not what it means. But it means that God will give you peace in the midst of those circumstances. For those who trust in Him, for those who believe in Him. That's why He says right here in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit with you, there's no reason for you to be troubled about anything. As Paul says to us in Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This may be a good reminder to some of you this morning, because sometimes you get to this place, even in your Christian life, where you just think like, I cannot go on one more moment. I cannot live like this. I don't have any peace in my life, you know. Everything seems lost. And guess what? Then you cry out to the Almighty God. You say, Father, help me. And God gives you His peace, and His peace just floods your life completely. And a few moments later, you think like, how is this possible? It's a peace that passes understanding. You think like, how is it possible that I can be this calm in this crazy situation that's going on in my life? Because God promises His peace. He says, my peace I leave behind. I leave my peace to you. Verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. You see, Jesus says, if you really love me, then you would be glad when I go away, because I would go to be with my Father. And it's all in the context of the fact that they are overwhelmed and troubled by the fact that He's going away. But He says, listen, guys, if you really love me, you would give this to me. This would be the best thing. And He says again to them, I'm coming back to you. Again, He reminds of this over and over again. He assures them that they would see Him again, that He will be back. And then He says, if you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father. They should be rejoicing. He says, for my Father is greater than I. God reveals Himself to us in the Scripture as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the three in one, the Trinity, the Godhead. But it's an expression of order. As He reveals Himself to us in the humanity of His Son, we see that the Son, He was submitting Himself to the Father, teaching us an example. You see, the Father is not greater than the Son in essence. The Father is not greater than the Son in being, because they're both equally God. But Jesus voluntarily laid down His divinity in His incarnation when He came to earth to be a human. Remember, He was fully God, but He laid down His divinity, but He's also fully man. And so He submitted Himself to the Father. And so that says the Father is greater than the Son. And He says, you should be glad because my Father is greater than I. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. You see, this is another aspect of living in faith, because oftentimes, because we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, because we have God's Spirit teaching us, He will show us things before it comes to pass. Sometimes He will show us, He will warn us. We may not understand the whole thing. Oftentimes, that's the thing. We'll get a little bit and that'll become clearer as things go on. But God says, I told you this morning in the Word it's going to happen. And look, now here it is. You know, there will be that relationship with Him. But again, He says, that you may believe. That's the whole focus of John's Gospel. That's one of the purposes of prophecy, by the way, is to make a believer out of you. Because if God tells you this is going to happen, and then guess what? A little while exactly that happens. You're like, hey, this is true. It makes you a believer. So he's telling us things in advance that we may believe. And yes, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Look there at verse 13. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So Jesus says, at this point, there's not much more to say to you guys. You just really need to calm down. You need to trust me, and you need to stop worrying about these things. Then he says, the ruler of this world is coming. We know at this moment, before Jesus comes back to reclaim the earth, to take everything back to himself, because ultimately he is the ruler of the universe and beyond. But for the time being, for the moment, Satan, the devil, is the one that's ruling this whole world and world system. He is the ruler of the world. I mean, Jesus says, the ruler of the world is coming. We know at the very moment that he was saying that, Judas Iscariot was being with the chief priest. He was preparing the way of betrayal. He was seeking the way to betray Jesus. He knew he was going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane a little bit later on. And so he was plotting how he was going to deliver Jesus into the hands. The ruler of this world is coming, but then Jesus says this amazing thing. He has nothing in me. It's such an amazing statement. Jesus declares Satan, the devil, has nothing in him. Not even a little foothold, not a little finger hold. He's got nothing on him at all. You see, as people in this world, we have three great spiritual enemies. The flesh, the world, and the devil. But the good news is, when Jesus went to the cross, none of those things had any hold on him. Jesus paid for all of those on the cross. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the enemy. He conquered the flesh. He conquered anything on the cross. So because we are in Jesus Christ, it means that Satan cannot have a foothold in my life. Unless, of course, I give it to him. Unless I permit him, unless I open some kind of door in my life, some kind of way for the enemy to come in, because I can do that because I have free will. The same way that Satan, the devil, cannot trouble your heart. He cannot touch you because you are in Jesus Christ unless you allow him to. You see, we spoke about this before. The battle is in the mind. The battle for the believer is all in the mind. And so Satan attacks our minds. And sometimes we open ourselves, we give him a foothold in our life that's not his. Jesus paid for us. He already set us free. He already won the victory. We don't have to be troubled. We don't have to allow Satan anything in our lives. But sometimes we do dumb things and we do that. Verse 31. Jesus says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So this is important because he says, the devil is not forcing me to go to the cross. He says, the reason I do this is that the world may know that I love the Father. You see, he loves the Father and he lays down his life of himself voluntarily. He's going to the cross. He's not taken to the cross. He says, as the Father gave me command. He's acting still on his Father's command. And this is the evidence of love for his Father. He says, I do the things that please the Father. That's how I show you that I love the Father. The same as if you do the things I tell you, that means that you love me and you love the Father, is what Jesus is saying. And then he says, arise, let us go from here. So they're now getting everything to ready, packing up, and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, there where Jesus is going to be betrayed, where he's going to pray. And so all the rest of the stuff that he's saying now, that we're going to continue looking at in the next few weeks, it's all either on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe even as they're packing up and getting out of Jerusalem. You know, it's all part of that. But Jesus just left them and us with a vivid reminder not to be troubled, and with a great resource for our peace. The Son of God has given us the Holy Spirit as a helper, as a comforter, and as a teacher. What an amazing thing. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is with us from the moment that we get saved. The moment that we give our life to Christ, that he comes to indwell us, and he will never leave us. That is a promise of Jesus. He will continue to remind us of God's truth, of his love, of his faithfulness. That's part of his work. And he is reminding us right now, right here today, that we can always depend on God's word, even in difficult times. No matter how you struggle with the Christian life, know that God is there with you. He's given you a helper, helper that's with you, a helper that will lead you, direct you, a helper that will teach you. You see, we don't have to struggle in this Christian life because God doesn't expect us to do this life by ourselves. He knows we cannot do it in our own flesh. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God has given us His Holy Spirit to abide with us, to live in us, and to empower us for His glory. Even as Paul says in Romans 5, the first five verses, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us."